Yes, it's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, and page 1205. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you, Aidan and Jutes, for reading that. Please keep that passage in Hebrews open as we're going to be turning back to it now. But before we do that, let's just start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a speaking God and that you've spoken to us through your word. As we look at this short passage now, may your word be speaking to us now. Amen. I'm Adam, one of the occasional preachers here at St. Matthew's, and I've been asked to speak on this passage in Hebrews with the title Finding Security. I did wonder if that title was picked on purpose for this Sunday, the first Sunday after Brexit. Now don't worry, I'm not going to talk about Brexit, I'm not going to argue either way, but one thing I'm sure we can all agree on is these past few years, finding security, at least politically, has been something hard. Would there be a no deal? Would there be another referendum? Would the shops run out of food? Would prices go up? And for some, would my job still exist? Well, politicians have made many promises that everything will be fine or even better than it is now, but it can be hard to trust them when politicians of all parties make so many U-turns and break their pledges. But it's not just in the world of politics where it can be hard to find security or to trust what we're told. We're surrounded by adverts that promise the world if we just buy their product. Buy this mattress and you'll have the best night's sleep ever. Buy our makeup and look like this model. Buy our medicine and you'll feel better in no time. But it can be in the people around us as well. That colleague at work doesn't finish that bit of work that he said he would. Or he sends it through half finished, leaving you to work the weekend just to meet that deadline. Or sometimes it can be hard with those closest to us. In the UK now, 42% of marriages end in divorce. The very thing that's meant to bring security to a relationship, for many, no longer does. But in any marriage, even happy ones, people will always be let down. I know I've done that. I've been late home from work when I said I wouldn't be. And I've forgotten to do things that I promised I would. We live in a world where it can be hard to find security, to find certainty about the future. Often we've learnt not to trust people, or at least to be cautious about what we expect. The future's not in our hands, and it's not in the hands of those around us. So we really can't fully trust people, and we can't find that security. Now, does that mindset sometimes creep into how you think about God? Do you ever doubt that God will save you, that he'll forgive you and get you to heaven? Or maybe you're tempted to think, well, there must be another way to heaven, a way that lets me fit in more with the society and the norms of the people around me today. Well, that was the temptation for the first readers of this letter. There were a group of Jewish Christians that were tempted to turn away from following Jesus and go back to their Jewish way of life, just like everybody around them. But this letter was written to them to encourage them, to remind them that Jesus was much better than their old Jewish ways. And so they needed to keep following him, keep trusting in Jesus. Back at the start of chapter 4, the writer spoke of God's promise to enter his rest. Basically, the promise of heaven. And that promise is for all who continue to trust in Jesus. Just look back at verse 11 before our passage on the other page. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. And now, in this passage that we're looking at this morning, the writer goes on to give two reasons to have clarity and certainty in the hope of heaven that God has promised. First, that God's promises are certain, and then that Jesus has done it for us. So let's look first at how God's promises are certain. Look back with me at verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. When God first made this promise to Abraham in Genesis 18, he and his wife Sarah were old and childless. But God promised he'd give them more descendants than they could count, as many as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. Laughable even. In fact, that's just how Sarah reacted when she heard the promise. But God kept his promise. First, they had a son, Isaac. And now, around the world, there are millions of people that would claim Abraham as one of their predecessors. And that's not counting all the others who don't even realize it. That's what God's like. If he says he'd do something, then he does. Throughout the Old Testament, God did just that. Whether it was Abraham here, or Moses, or David, or anyone else, when God said he would do something, he did. Nowadays, people fail to keep their promises for many different reasons. But that's not an issue for God. Sometimes people may lie, never meaning to keep a promise. But with God, as we'll see in verse 18, it's impossible for God to lie. God is holy and sinless. He not only doesn't lie, but he cannot lie. Or people's priorities change. Maybe they meant to keep that promise, but something came up. That person at work, well, they didn't do what they said they would do because another important job came up at the last minute. But with God, his purpose, as verse 17 says, is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or maybe it's just wishful thinking. People make promises, thinking they can do it, but later on they just find they can't. Maybe they don't have the ability to do it. Or maybe something uncertain, something unexpected happens. But with God, he created the world with a word. He can calm a storm, make water flow out of a rock, turn water into wine. Whatever he says he'll do, he can. Like giving a baby to a pair of pensioners. If God says he'll do something, then he does. But this passage gives us more reason to trust God's word. Look back again at verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Not only did God make a promise to Abraham, but he swore an oath to keep it. The oath that the writer is referring to is the one that that Duke read earlier in Genesis 22. But now let's stick in this passage, and if you look on with me at verse 16, Hebrews explains that oath. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. An oath is like a guarantee on the truthfulness of what's said. It's sworn on something more important than the person taking it. But for God, there is no one or anything more important or greater than him. He can't swear on anything created. He made it. He can't swear on the Bible. It's his word. So he did the only thing that he can do, and he swore an oath on himself. Even today, when oaths aren't very common, it's still a key part of our courtroom. When someone stands up to give evidence, before they say anything or answer any questions, they put their hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth. It's important in the courtroom, as we want to be confident that what the person's saying is true. So why does the God who cannot lie and always do what he says make an oath? Surely that's unnecessary. Well, it is. But if you look on with me at verses 17 and 18, there are two very good reasons. Let's just look at verse 17 first. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. The first reason is that God wanted his purpose to be very clear, for there to be no doubt. But this oath isn't just for Abraham. Back there in verse 17, it's for the heirs of what was promised. For all that followed Abraham in trusting God's promises. And for any Christian today, that's you. God wants it to be very clear to us that when he says he will do something, he definitely will. And that means the hope of heaven is a certainty. And the second reason is in verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. The two things mentioned here are God's character, that he does what he says, and his oath. But did you notice God's purpose there at the end of the verse? That we may be greatly encouraged. Encouragement is what the first readers of this letter needed. They were tempted to go back to their old Jewish way of life. But the writer wants to encourage them that in trusting in Jesus, they're on the right path, and that God definitely will get them to heaven. God's promises are certain for those that keep following Jesus. And that's something much better than anything they could have been tempted to turn to. And this encouragement isn't simply passive. We can't say, oh, great, God's made this promise, and I can do whatever I want. In verse 18, the encouragement is for those who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us. Being a Christian is an active thing. It involves turning and running, fleeing from having no hope to the one that does offer hope, to Jesus. God wanted Abraham to be very clear and to be encouraged by his promise and his oath. And he wanted the same for the first readers of this letter. And the same is true for us today. God wants us to be very clear on his purpose to save people. Are you ever tempted to doubt God? To doubt that he'll get you to heaven, that he'll forgive you? Well, he wants you to be in no doubt that he has promised on oath that he will, and he always has kept his promise. And he wants us to be encouraged. If you're a Christian here today, then you're on the right path. Keep going. Keep fixing your eyes on Jesus. God will keep his promise and provide that rest in heaven for all that keep trusting in Jesus. It's something much better than anything the world can offer. Life can be hard at times, whether it's the uncertainties from the lack of security that we face in our lives, or maybe it's the pressures to conform to the society or the norms of today. But in those times, think about God's certain promise for those that trust in Jesus and be encouraged. You're on the right path. God's promises are certain, and that should be enough to encourage us to keep going. But in the final few verses of this passage, we're given a second reason. Jesus has done it for us. Jesus has done it for us. Look back at those last two verses with me at verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we usually think of hope in uncertain terms. Something that we want to happen, but it may or it may not. I hope I pass the exam. Well, you may, and you may not. I hope this medication works. Well, it may, or it may not. Well, I'm sure something you're probably all thinking. I hope the sermon ends soon. Well, it may. Or it may not. We think hope is uncertain, as the future's not fully in our control. It's not in our hands. We can try our best, but we just can't be sure of what will happen. But the Christian hope isn't like that. In verse 19, it's described as firm and secure. The Christian hope of heaven is a certainty because it doesn't rely on what we do, but on what Jesus has done, as verse 19 goes on to describe. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. The inner sanctuary that's described here is the very centre of the old Jewish temple. It represented where God was. It was hidden behind a great thick curtain that was there to separate sinful people from a pure and holy God. But Jesus here is described as a forerunner that has gone into the presence of God. He's gone ahead where others can follow. He's shown that it's possible to be with God, to get to heaven. But what Jesus has done is much more than just show that it's possible. In verse 20, Jesus entered on our behalf, and he's a high priest forever. In Old Testament times, people couldn't just enter the inner sanctuary. If they did, God's awesome glory would just be way too much for them. Just once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could enter. But even then, only after many sacrifices. He would enter to represent the people before God. But when Jesus died, that curtain that separated God from the people was torn in two. Jesus is the high priest that we need, the high priest of verse 20, entering on our behalf to represent us. But he's also the sacrifice that we need for all of us who have sinned and rejected God to have relationship with God again. Jesus has done all that we need so that we can be in God's presence. Jesus is much better than any Jewish priest that the readers of this letter might be tempted to go back to. And if you come back over the next few weeks, we'll see more of that as this order of Melchizedek that's mentioned in verse 20 is described in chapter 7. So I'll leave that now for the next few sermons to cover. We can have certainty and confidence in heaven if we continue to trust in Jesus. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of Jesus. Jesus has done it for us. And that means that we can have security and certainty in what the future holds as a Christian. Look back again at verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, anchors haven't really changed much in the last 2,000 years since this letter was written. The idea is very simple. A big, heavy metal hook dropped from a boat connects that very movable boat to the seabed. So when the wind or the waves try and move the boat about, it stays exactly where it's supposed to be. And the sure hope the Christian has is also an anchor, not down to the bottom of the sea, but thrown up into heaven. It's an anchor that can keep us from drifting in the ways of this world. It's the one sure place that we can find security. And so it's worth holding on to tightly. Now, when I was growing up, my aunt would sometimes, at Christmas, along with a present, give me a lottery ticket for that week's draw. Now, you don't need to be a statistician to know that there's next to no chance of winning the lottery. So that little bit of paper would soon get put down and lost among all the wrapping paper. But imagine if one year she'd give me the ticket and said, "Oh, I think those numbers came up, by the way." Well, I probably still would have doubted, but I've checked. And when I saw that she was right, well, I'd hold on to that ticket. I'd keep it safe, make sure it didn't get lost. And if someone came up and offered me £100, £1,000, then I wouldn't give it away. That might be something immediate that I could go and spend straight away, but that lottery ticket is worth much more when it can be cashed in. In Jesus, we have something much better than a winning lottery ticket. We have a certain hope of eternal life. So keep hold of it. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The certain hope of heaven can be an anchor that will stop us drifting. Drifting can be a slow process, but the end result is always the same. We end up somewhere different to where we want to be. And like with God's promise, let's be encouraged too. If you keep trusting in Jesus, you will get to heaven, because Jesus has done it. Jesus has done all that you need. So in a world of uncertainty, a world where it can be hard to find security or to trust anyone, how can we find security? We may not be able to find security in politicians, in relationships, or in jobs, but there is one area where we can: the promise of heaven. It doesn't rely on people like you or me, but on our all-powerful, unchanging God. God's promises are certain. He always has and always will keep his word. And Jesus has done it for us. He's paid the price on our behalf. So let's be encouraged. If you're trusting in Jesus, heaven is certain. And that certainty can be the security we need to keep going in an uncertain world.